Have you ever felt completely beyond God's mercy? You did something so wrong, and you could not even imagine that God would forgive you. Maybe it was the first time you became aware of a sin, as a kid. You went and you snuck a popsicle from the freezer. And afterward, you could not imagine that Mom would ever forgive you. You know, we've all been at that point one time or another. We've all reached our wit's end when it comes to sin. Today's gospel story gives us an example of someone like that. But it also gives us Jesus' merciful response. The scene begins with a bunch of men ready to stone this woman to death. She knows how the law of Moses treats her crime. It says in Deuteronomy, "You shall bring them both out to the gate of the city, and there you shall stone them to death." Thus she expects no reprieve. She figures all is lost. She assumes that her sin is unforgivable. Yet these men move and ask Jesus a question before they stone her. They want to trick Jesus. They know Jesus is merciful, but they also know Moses' law is above all else among the Jews. So they ask him, and you can kind of hear it in their voice, "Now in the law, Jesus, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" Jesus bent down and started writing in the dirt. If we imagine ourselves in the place of the woman, we are probably ready to literally jump out of our skin at this point, wondering when the first stone would be thrown. We hide our face, try to avoid even Jesus' look. But Jesus writes calmly in the dirt, then tells them that, yeah, you can throw stones. You can cast stones. However, he gives just one caveat. They must be without sin. The first one to throw, and each one thereafter must be without sin. Surely we think, as the woman there, we compare ourselves to the men with the stones. Compared to us, these men are even sinless. It will be seconds before the stones start piling on. But you see, the rocks never come. You're in shock, wondering what has happened. Then, after sitting crouched in a corner for a while, you look up. There is Jesus, who offers you a hand up. And then he says, "Has no one condemned you? Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin." This experience is much like the experience we have when we fail, when we fall, and we go to confession. We've done something we know is wrong, and our conscience eats away, condemning us. Then we fear confession. We think, "Oh no, how could I ever say that to a priest?" Well, trust me, even we priests have had that experience. For us, it's going to our fellow priests, who are often our friends, maybe even our former classmates. But then when we go to confession, we experience the overflow of God's abundant mercy washing over our souls. God's mercy is so strong that some early Christians actually skipped this passage in their Bible, as they were scandalized by it. They didn't think God's mercy could be
so abundant, that abundant.
But we know it can be. In fact, when we look to the other passages the church has given us to read this week, we see them as celebrations of this abundant forgiveness as we receive in confession. The second reading was from the letter to the Philippians, and it states, I consider everything as a loss because of the supreme good of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know, knowing Jesus is not a purely intellectual exercise. We must know Him as a person. But you know what creates the biggest obstacle to this knowing Jesus in an intimate way? It's sin. Thus, if we are to have such a transforming knowledge that we could give all else up, well, we need to be cleansed of sin. We need to go to confession. This week's psalm has the verse, "The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy." When we dig into the stories of the Old Testament, we see a lot of times where God, through His mercy, took the Israelites from a point of sorrow to a place of joy. We even see one that is another model for confession. The Israelites were captive in Egypt. Then God brought them out through some difficult trials. And likewise, before confession, we are often captive in our own sin. And God can bring us out of that, and with far fewer trials than the Israelites ever faced. The woman caught in adultery is an awful lot like each of us when we sin. We think that all is lost. We think that Jesus will be mad. But if we go to confession, we freely receive God's healing love. We are cleansed by His wonderful mercy. I hope that in these last 2 weeks before Easter, if you haven't been in a long time, if you haven't been this Lent, you will go to confession. Through this season of Lent, I have been at a number of Catholic churches in the greater West Houston area, helping with services of reconciliation. You know, there'll be 16 to 20 priests, hundreds of penitents, and about 2.5 hours. There's room full of God's grace on those nights. A full room. A full room. Holy moments, if you will. The kind of holy moments that Matthew Kelly has been talking about, if you have been reading the book through this Lent, The Biggest Lie in the History of Christianity. One night, a penitent came in and sat down right in front of me, not behind the screen. This person said that there were still 2 or 3 sins that still haunted his or her conscience. Yes, they had been confessed, but only sort of in a general manner. Not really confessing what we would refer to as the gory details. The nitty-gritty. I could tell that this soul felt beyond God's mercy. I told this person that God had already forgiven those sins, but it sounded like that he or she was having trouble forgiving himself or herself. The person then said, you know, I really didn't go into the details last time. I couldn't imagine saying what I really did to a priest. So I promised this person that I was very hard to scandalize. especially at this time of my life. I believe I've heard it all, or heard most of it. So maybe he or she needed to confess the sins one more time in all their gory detail. In less than a minute, the poison of sin came forth. Parenthetically, sort of like a scene from Dr. Pimple Popper, if you know what I mean. And if you don't know what I mean, get your kids or your grandkids to Google YouTube Dr. Pimple Popper, and you will have a pretty good image of what that sin looked like when it erupted out of the soul. After that, we talked for a few minutes longer, and then I ascribed to this person to our fathers for the penance, and then told the person I wanted him or her to listen to the words of absolution in a way that he or she had never listened before. And then I spoke them slowly, softly, distinctly. I finished with the words, "Go in peace, your sins are forgiven." I can tell you that that person left as a different person than the one who came in. You could tell that the soul was lighter, less weighted down, more content. As he or she left, I prayed that he or she had heard the words of absolution like he or she had never heard them before. I know for me, it was a holy moment. I pray for him or her that it was a holy moment as well. I pray that he or she met Christ that night through me. I did not condemn. The conscience had already condemned the soul. I didn't need to. What the soul needed to hear that night was God's forgiving love. Holy moments are just that sort of thing. A holy moment for another is when the soul meets Christ through us, through you, through me. So, you got time. There's 15 chapters and about 15 days until Easter. You can pick this book up again one more time and see if you can make it through it between now and Easter. One chapter a day. It's not too much. And if you need a holy moment, for your sake and for God's sake, go to confession. If you have experienced a holy moment, then I beg you, do your best to pass it on. God, through Christ, wants us to have lives filled with holy moments, filled with His forgiveness, filled with the love that this woman experienced that day before Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.